Think you could rewrite that one to call it the Little Bible Bunker? Would we do that? I think that would be that would really raise it to the next level. Thank you, Alan. Appreciate you so much. Dum 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 da dum dum da dum. This morning's message is called Judgment Day. Ooh, man, did you pick a terrible Sunday to show up for church? We've been working our way through the book of Daniel, and we are in Daniel chapter 12. And as I told you when we began, Daniel is the scaffolding. It is the blueprint for all future prophecy. And so since we have almost completed it, and we're at the end of the last prophecy that is given to Daniel, we're going to focus on one aspect of that primarily in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. We're also going to spend some time in Revelation because I want to help us bring all of these prophecies together so that you, as New Testament saints, have a clearer picture of even what was given to Daniel back in the early days of the Old Testament. So we're going to do that this morning, and that handout that I have for you in the bulletin is yours to keep. It's just reference material. Take that home, put it on your refrigerator, put a little red dot on it that says you are here so you know what is yet to come. So while you're turning to Daniel chapter 12 and putting a finger in Revelation 20, I'm going to again just briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word, Lord. It is of great value to us as believers. This is how you communicate to us. It is through your word that you change us from the inside out. It is through your word that millions, billions of lost souls have come to saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is through your word that we live and we grow and we are sanctified and prepared for our eternal destiny in heaven with you. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word this morning, that it would have its work on us, that because our ears are open and our hearts are soft, we would receive what you have for us this morning, and that we would apply it to our lives, that we would take it to heart, and that it would change us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, doing its work on us from the inside out. Cleanse us today, Lord, with the power of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know you're not WWE people, I'm not either, but the WWE WrestleMania crowd, when that show comes on, there is a theme song that's played. It's very dark, it's very scary, and it's called Judgment Day. Back in the 1990s, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his Terminator series, the second one was called Terminator 2, Judgment Day. We use the term Judgment Day all of the time in our culture. It's usually used to describe a moment of reckoning or a decisive, potentially negative outcome. A lot of people refer to the election on November 5th as Judgment Day for Joe and Kamala. The Urban Dictionary, which is an online dictionary, it's not really a dictionary, it's designed to help old codgers like us understand what lost kids are saying when they talk in these weird terms. They have an interpretation or a meaning for the term Judgment Day. They define Judgment Day as the day you get back the results of your STD test. Well, isn't that charming? But it still fits because the results are the results. And if it's not good results, like, you're done. However we use it, we understand what it means. It is a day that a final decision or a consequence hits from which there is no do-over, there is no turning back, there is no future recourse to undo the results. The die is cast, the damage is done, it's over. And so we are going to look at Judgment Day in more depth this morning, starting with Daniel chapter 12, but expanding into other passages of Scripture, primarily Revelation chapter 20. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, we studied a little bit last week, and we began laying out sort of the sequence of events that are being described in Daniel chapter 12. So I thought it would be good this week, since last week we talked a lot about the resurrections that are slated to happen, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 for that schedule. This time we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at Judgment Day. Who will be judged? How will they be judged? Daniel gives us a blueprint for prophecy, and with the additional revelation we have in the New Testament, we can get a fairly clear picture. But before we get into Daniel 12:2, I'm going to back up and get a running start on it by retilling some of the ground we did last Sunday in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Last time we were together, we looked at all of the global events that will characterize the Antichrist steamrolling over nations, eventually culminating in that ultimate battle we call Armageddon. We saw that Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel, beginning that seven-year period that we often call the tribulation or the Great Tribulation. We saw that the Antichrist will renege on that treaty halfway through that seven-year period, and he will turn his guns and his fierce anger against Jerusalem 3.5 years into that final week of history, again known as the Great Tribulation. As we crossed into Daniel chapter 12, we learned that while an earthly battle of good versus evil is happening, primarily in Israel, another battle in parallel is raging in heaven, and that's where Daniel 12:1 takes us. The Bible says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people," he's talking to Daniel, so we're talking about the Jewish people here, "and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So there's a battle raging on earth, and Israel is at the epicenter of it. Antichrist has got both guns, you know, blasting at the nation of Israel, and Israel's guardian angel, Michael, has arisen to her defense. So while Israel is battling Antichrist on the earth, Michael is battling Satan in the heavens, and we looked at that last week. There are lots of details about this particular aspect or this particular time period in Scripture. 2/3 of the people of Israel will be killed during this tribulation week. Everyone has to have the mark of the beast in order to conduct commerce or to be spared from potential martyrdom. Anyone who does not take it could easily be, well, definitely be persecuted, easily be martyred as well. We are all familiar with 666 and the other events that transpire during this terrible, terrible time. This is no time to be a secret saint. You will either stand your faith and suffer the consequences, or you'll capitulate to the Antichrist, you'll do what you do to have to get along, you'll take the mark of the beast, you'll bow down and worship the Antichrist, and disqualify yourself from the kingdom of God. It will literally be you are one or the other. You won't be able to pretend. Yet verse 1 says, "Everyone from among your people, Israel, who are found written in the book will be rescued." So picture it for just a moment. It's the end of this terrible time on earth called the Great Tribulation. Christ is returning to earth. It's the second coming. He's riding on his white horse. He's dressed in bright white blood-stained garments. He is the Word of God, and he uses the Word of God to slay the enemies of God with that sword that comes out of his mouth. We all know the imagery of Revelation 19. Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone reserved for Satan and his minions, and the Lord Jesus begins setting up his kingdom on the earth. His millennial reign begins at his second coming. He will rule and reign on the earth from his throne in Jerusalem, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years while he does that. So what happens to those saints, those believers who came to faith in Christ during the tribulation and survive through the end and see Jesus return in his second coming? What will become of those moms and dads, those kids and those grandparents who were saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but who were not martyred as most others would be? They are rescued, and they will enter the kingdom as sinners saved by grace. The world will be noticeably different. You can see descriptions of this world in Isaiah chapters 60 through 66. a glorious time for Israel, a glorious time for the world, where Satan is restrained and Jesus himself is physically here as the supreme ruler of the world. That's great. What about all those saints who were martyred for their faith prior to the second coming? What about all those saints who put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who didn't take the mark of the beast and were killed for it during that seven-year period where the Antichrist's wrath was raging? Verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So at the time of the second coming, those tribulation saints who were killed will be resurrected to everlasting life. And since the angel here, the messenger, is speaking to Daniel about his people, we believe this is also when Old Testament saints who put their faith in the coming Messiah will also be resurrected to eternal life. Like we discussed last week, this verse is not talking about the rapture. Again, I'll quickly go over the sequence of resurrections as described in 1 Corinthians 15. The first to resurrect is Christ. Jesus himself resurrects from the dead. We're about to celebrate the anniversary of that miraculous event on April 20th this year. After Christ, Corinthians says, the first fruits resurrect. This is referring to New Testament saints who were born again after the finished work of Christ on the cross and prior to the rapture. We are the first fruits. We often call this resurrection the rapture, and it's described in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, we understand the rapture to happen before the tribulation begins, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we are promised by the Bible, by the Word of God, that we will be saved from the wrath to come, not through the wrath to come. So Christ first to resurrect, New Testament saints the second at the rapture. Then we know from our study of Daniel already, the tribulation period will begin with the Antichrist signing this covenant with Israel. Those 7 years will kick off, and at the end of that seven-year period, we can see here, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. So there's a third resurrection. Again, talking about the tribulation saints who were martyred during that time and the Old Testament saints who have not yet been resurrected. Even during the darkest days of the tribulation, the focus will still be on calling as many people as possible to come to saving faith in Christ. We have not gone deep into it because it's more of a Revelation thing than a Daniel thing, but we know there will be the two witnesses and there will be the 144,000 who will have the sole duty of spreading the gospel during this very dark time. And we know that many will come to Christ, and many of those who come to Christ will be martyred. They will be resurrected. And since, again, we're talking about Daniel's people, the Old Testament Jews, we are of the opinion that those Old Testament saints who put their faith in the coming Messiah will also be resurrected at that time. So that covers those who awake to everlasting life. What about the rest of the verse? And the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It sounds like it happens at the same time. But again, remember, Daniel is the blueprint, it is the scaffolding, it is the prophecy that begins all other prophecy. Everything else builds upon this. So what happens here in this verse is that 1,000 years are covered. And we know this because we have more revelation as New Testament saints than Daniel had back in his day. So for a better description and understanding of this fourth resurrection, this resurrection to disgrace and everlasting contempt, we have to turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. You following along? Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there are those martyred tribulation saints. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So did you get that? The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 literally covers 1,000 years, the beginning and the end of the millennium. That's when the lost resurrect and face their judgment day. So with each resurrection, except of course Jesus's, there is a corresponding judgment. So what I'd like to do this morning is quickly walk through those three occasions in Scripture where humans stand before God and give an account. So for believers who are resurrected at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, we stand before God at what is often called the Bema Seat Judgment. Bema, not a difficult, complicated word. It just means a raised platform. So we as believers stand before the throne in what is called the Bema Seat Judgment. That judgment is not to determine our destiny. If we were hell-bound, we wouldn't have been raptured to begin with. So everyone standing before that Bema Seat is truly, genuinely saved, born again through faith in the finished work and shed blood of Jesus Christ. So if that is the case, why are we standing before the judge? We are standing before the judge because this is where believers are examined and rewarded by Christ based on their faithfulness and works. This is not for determining salvation. This is for determining rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the Bema Seat Judgment. 1 Corinthians 3 also describes this judgment in more detail. It says basically when you are saved, that's your foundation. That is square one. There's nothing can harm that. Your salvation is secure. The question in 1 Corinthians 3 is, what did you do with it? What did you build upon it? Your sins were forgiven. You were adopted into the family of God. You were set aside for eternal life, sealed for a day of redemption, filled with the Holy Spirit. What did you do with it? And if you stand before Jesus with an empty foundation, I don't know what, an outhouse, a couple of lawn chairs, what did you build on that foundation? It's going to be set to the fires, and what survives the flame, it will be the subject of your reward, and then we will receive those crowns that are spoken of in Scripture, and we will lay those at the feet of Jesus. That's the first judgment. If our timing is right, we're going to be evaluated as New Testament saints at this Bema Seat Judgment while the earth is on fire during that final 7 years of tribulation with the Antichrist reneging on his covenant with Israel. So we will be evaluated and we will be rewarded. Even if we have no rewards, we will still have salvation. We will still enter heaven. Now, when Jesus returns to earth at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19 says he'll be riding a white horse, faithful and true, and in righteousness he will judge and wage war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then, this little detail in verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Any idea who that is? That's you and me. We are the resurrected saints at the rapture. We've been given our reward, dressed in our robes of righteousness, which are the righteousness of Christ. And we come back down to earth to rule and reign with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the picture of that event. So that's us. Here we come with our King, ready to serve in any capacity in which he gives us to rule and reign on the earth. So now it's the end of the tribulation. It's the second coming of Christ. We have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, Daniel 12:2, those who awake to everlasting righteousness. Revelation 20 again shows us this judgment time, and just like the Bema seat, but for this group of saints. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. I'm sorry, this is Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here again, another scene of judgment. An evaluation that results in rewards given or withheld. Some of these folks are given the power to judge others. Now, John is very much enraptured by these saints, which is why he describes them in so much detail. These saints paid a very heavy price for their salvation. Many of them were martyred, lost their heads, had even worse things done to them because of their unwavering testimony of Jesus Christ. So you can bet this group gets rewarded richly. Now if we go back to Daniel chapter 12 and continue in our passage, we see this same group spoken of in glowing terms there as well. The angel says to Daniel, and those who have insight, those resurrected post-tribulation saints, those who have insight will shine like the glow of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's beautiful. Have you led another person to faith in Jesus Christ? Fantastic. Have you led a godly life, being sensitive to his leading and fearful of him? Have you kept the commandments, even if it cost you dearly? And when you failed to do so, have you repented of these sins and sought the forgiveness that is needed almost on a daily basis? If you have, then congratulations, you're a rock star. And you are going to shine like the glow of the expanse of heaven because of your great insight. You are walking, breathing, exercising wisdom. And Daniel and this angelic messenger says, they are going to shine. But what about those who rejected Christ? When is it their turn at bat? Daniel 12:2 already told us that they will resurrect to disgrace and everlasting contempt. For more detail on what this resurrection and judgment will look like, we go back to Revelation 20 and we see what happens after that 1,000-year reign. Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Now, believe it or not, Satan is going to be released from his prison, his shackles removed, and he will be able to scour the earth that has been ruled over by Jesus Christ in the flesh from his throne in Jerusalem during a time when Satan has had no power because he's been bound. You're thinking, this is going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. Everyone's going to be in love with the Lord and everyone's going to be happy with Jesus. Apparently not. Because Satan, loosed from his dungeon, will be able to scour the earth, this entire earthly kingdom, under the leadership of Jesus for 1,000 years, and he will be able to find a very large contingent of malcontents who are willing to join with him in one final rebellion. We don't like the leadership and rulership of Jesus. You're not the boss of us. Hard to believe, but it's been that way all through history. It is hard to believe that Adam and Eve could walk with God in the garden and yet sin against him. It is hard to believe that the Israelites could be guided by a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day, and yet talk trash about God, but they do. It is hard to believe that when Jesus is ruling and reigning on this earth, that there will still be some who have a hardness in their heart and a rebellious attitude and an unwillingness to humble themselves, confess their sins, and ask for the salvation that is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But it will happen. Verse 11. All of those malcontents will come from all four corners of the world and they will circle around Jerusalem. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Let me back up for just a minute. That rebellious horde that will gather around Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that they'll be wiped out just like that. Consuming fire from the heavens, they're gone. They're done. After that event, the great white throne appears, and then, verse 12, we see the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the final judgment. This is, dun, 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 judgment day. The great white throne judgment. And as the Apostle John says here, you don't want to be part of this one. You do not want to be among those who must stand before the throne at this final judgment. Verse 12 here, I'll back up for just a minute. Verse 12 here says, books are opened and then another book, which is the book of life. So here's the picture. Sammy Sinner comes and he stands before the great white throne. And somebody says, hey, Sammy Sinner, is he in the book of life? Someone opens the book of life to the S's and they start scrolling through and they say, well, Simmons, Simpson, Simba, Sinclair, Sipe, Siploma, Sipma. I'm sorry, I have no Sammy Sinner in here. I see an empty spot where we had Sammy Sinner, but it was erased because he spent his entire life rejecting the offer of salvation afforded to him through the shed blood of Christ. So therefore, I'm sorry to report, Judge, he is not in the book. Once that is confirmed, we have to open up other books. Right? Isn't that? It says books are opened, and then there's another book called the Book of Life. So what are these other books for? Well, we have to check the other books to get a full accounting of every evil deed, every idle word, every outburst, every infraction, basically every sin ever committed by Sammy Sinner. Now, Sammy, since you wouldn't let Jesus pay for your sins, someone else has to, and that's going to be you. So in order to calculate how much you will be paying, we have to do a full inventory of all of your sins for your entire life. Your experience in hell and the severity therein will depend on the severity, frequency, gravity of your sins on the earth. I mean, hell is hell. I don't want diet hell, and I don't want full strength hell. I don't want any part of hell. But apparently there are various levels of punishment in hell, and this is where the lost will be evaluated to find out at what level they will be. This is also the time when all of those liberal denominations and mainline churches, the ones with the rainbows over the door and the Black Lives Matters flags on the front, all of those rich cathedrals full of wealthy and influential people, where those folks will also, those pretend Christians will also be in this mix, and you'll be able to recognize them among the lost because they're going to look like this. Oh, there must be some mistake. I'm in the wrong place. Someone's made a miscalculation. I'm not supposed to be here. And they'll stroke their pearls, and they'll have on their big robes and their little pointy fish hats and whatever other religious accoutrements make them feel better about themselves. And they'll say, Do you know who I am? Why, I went to Harrisonburg's fanciest and most luxurious cathedral. I paid for some of the stained glass windows. Oh, I'm the head of the Ladies' Bible Coalition in town. I'm this and I'm that, and I did this and I did all these great things. I'm a well-respected Christian individual in my community. And Jesus will say, I'm sorry, I don't see your name in the book of life because you tried to earn your own way to heaven doing what you thought was right rather than receiving the forgiveness of sins that is only possible through your humble admission and confession of your guilt and your receiving in faith the payment for your sins made possible by my Son. Why would I have sent him in the first place if you could pay for it yourself? You can't. And so he will look at them, their shocked expressions, and he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
I am the one who established the diversity, equity, and inclusion program for my entire denomination.
Yeah. Yeah. And I got just the spot for you. So the question for you is, will you hear that? Or will you be part of that first resurrection, which we commonly refer to as the rapture? Where will you be? When will you be called to stand before the judge? And when you stand before the judge, what will the outcome be? I hope and pray you'll be part of the rapture, and I hope that when your works built on that foundation of faith are set on fire, man, that there is just still a massive amount of good deeds done in right motives for the glory of God, and you are richly rewarded. Will you be part of the rapture? Will you be part of the great white throne judgment? There are two people who know. Two people know. One is Jesus. The other one is you. If you will seriously examine your faith, look back, and ask yourself honestly, have I ever taken that step where I truly understood and admitted the gravity of my sin and cried out to Christ to save me with his shed blood to pay the penalty, the debt I cannot repay? Have you ever asked him to come into your heart and save you so that you are truly a child of God? And if you say, well, yeah, I did that back in camp back in 73. That was a great day. Has your life reflected the fruits of one who is truly born again? By their fruits, not their words, by their fruits you will know them. So do we see evidence of this faith throughout the course of your life? Not perfectly, but do we see evidence of it? Great, you're in good shape. If the answer to those questions is, well, I'm just as good as Dan over there. Well, that's great. But that's not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard, and there's still only one way. And that way is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the bus. Judgment Day is imminent. It is inclusive. It applies to us all. And it is irreversible. So if change is needed in your heart and life now to result in a change of destination, then let's make it right now. Finally, after all of that, one last verse, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. And after telling you how important it is to be born again and to observe the words of Scripture and to do exactly what they say, I am going to tell you this morning, I'm going to encourage you this morning to do the opposite of what the Bible says to do in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Don't call me a heretic, I'll explain. The angel says to Daniel, but as for you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. I don't want you to remain secret. I don't want you to keep this to yourself. I want you to share it with anyone and everyone. You and I live in a totally different dispensation of grace, and there are many already roaming about. Prophets, priests have ruled and reigned. They've come and gone. New Testament saints have come and gone. Church leaders throughout the last 2,000 years have increased our knowledge and understanding because, number one, we have additional revelation, i.e. the New Testament, and number two, we have 2,000 years of people wrestling with the New Testament and the Old Testament who helped enlighten us and bring us to this point of understanding of revelation. So now is not the time to keep these words secret. You and I need to be about the business of spreading the gospel. The fields are white unto harvest. We're to speak the truth in season and out of season. We are told to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the work that we are supposed to be doing. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We will all stand before God. Every knee shall bow. That means every. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it with great joy and enthusiasm. Others will do it through clenched teeth and with great bitterness, but we will all do it. And since we are going to stand before God and give account, either with what we did with our salvation, or we will give an account of the sins committed during our life of unbelief, spreading the gospel helps both. Spreading the gospel builds on your foundation of salvation, and spreading the gospel rescues the condemned from this dreadful second death that we've just studied. the second death. It's an interesting term. Keep this little calculation in your head. I know many of you don't like math, but this is an easy one. We need to tell people that ye must be born again, because everything hinges on that decision. If you are born twice, you die once. If you are born once, you die twice, right? That's the second death. This eternity in a place separated from God, called hell, called Gehenna, called the lake of fire and brimstone. That second death. So born once, die twice. You don't want that. Born twice, die once. Physically, spiritually, you live on, glorified forever. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness he grinds all. Let's pray.